If you have your Bible with you tonight, I'd like you to turn to Galatians chapter 2 and the 16th verse. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I guess many of you have sat in a crowded courtroom and awaited with suspense and all the judgment that is about to be meted out. You probably felt the chill down your spine as the sentence is given. Guilty. And the punishment is announced. But I want you to come with me tonight into another courtroom. And this time, God is the judge, and he's considering a case of a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. And when you take into account this person's life, you would expect God to pronounce a judgment of death, but instead, God pronounces that guilty, hell-deserving sinner not guilty. On what basis does a righteous and a holy God do a thing like that? What has happened when God pronounces that sinner not guilty is that God has justified that person. And this, if you like, is the climactic act in the salvation process. Several things happen simultaneously when a person is saved. First of all, God removes all the sin. And then God cancels out the indebtedness. God places us in Christ Jesus, and we stand accepted in the Beloved. And he clothes us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And God pronounces the sinner who believes in Jesus Christ not guilty. That's God's act of justification. It's a legal term. It's a term which has been borrowed from the law courts. It's the exact opposite of the word condemnation. And in the Bible, the word justification refers to that act of a holy God whereby he takes a guilty, hell-deserving sinner and declares him not guilty. But on what basis does God declare a person not guilty? Bildad the Shuhite asked that question centuries ago. He said, how can a man be justified with God? Or how can a man be just with God? Or to put it in another way, he said, how can a man be righteous before God? On what basis? Well, you need to come back with me in time to almost 2,000 years ago, to a hill called Calvary, outside the city of Jerusalem, where the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Prince of Glory, gave his life. And there, having been condemned to die, he was suspended on that cruel cross between earth and sky as if he were fit for neither. And there he suffered, he bled, and he died. He suffered an ignominious death, a death that he didn't deserve, because he was the innocent, spotless Son of God. And there in that long, mysterious hour, the judgment of God that a guilty, hell-deserving sinner deserves was heaped instead upon the person of the Lord Jesus. And there on the cross, as he was expiring on your behalf and mine, he gave himself for our sins. He bore in his own body on the tree the sins of the world. And he gave himself as our substitute for sin. He died in your room and in your stead and in mine as well. And that death that he died nearly 2,000 years ago now becomes the basis upon which God acquits a sinner. It becomes a righteous basis, a basis that God can use. Paul, in this passage, exposits the teaching on justification. And there are two arguments brought before us. One is the argument of the critic of the Apostle Paul, who argues that a person is justified through the observance of law works, through keeping the law. And Paul repudiates that argument, and instead he says that a person is justified through faith in Christ Jesus. And he refers to his own personal experience and that of the Apostle Peter and other believers. And he says, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we may be justified by faith in Christ. And Paul puts the accent here on personal faith in Jesus Christ. It is that faith in Christ that works, and it is on the basis of that faith on the finished work of Christ that God can take that guilty, hell-deserving sinner and declare them not guilty. What do we mean by the law? The law is the sum total of God's commands. What do we mean by law works? Well, law works is the observance of the law, obedience to the law, as a means of salvation. And Paul says there's no salvation in keeping the law, in observing the law, none whatsoever. Law works cannot save. Law works will never justify a person because it is law works do not become or not an equitable basis upon which God can declare a guilty, hell-deserving sinner not guilty. There is the school of thought that says, do everything the law commands and refrain from doing everything that the law forbids. The moral law, the civil law, the ceremonial law must be strictly observed, and in the keeping of the law you shall live, says the one school of thought. You will be justified by the law. But this is a fundamental principle of every religious system and every moral system outside of New Testament Christianity. And the Word of God utterly repels and repudiates such a concept. We only have to go to the world of Islam to see the emphasis that is placed in that world, in that system, on works. There is the daily recital of the creed. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. And many times during the day, a devout Muslim will recite that creed. It's part of his keeping of the law, doing what is expected of him. And through the recital of the creed, he's hoping to gain the favor of Allah and is hoping to find peace with God. Then there is the ritual prayer offered five times a day. There is the monthly fast of Ramadan, There is the giving of alms to the poor, and there is making, if possible, a pilgrimage to Mecca. And the devout Muslim believes that every step taken in the direction of Mecca blocks out one sin. And so there is this tremendous emphasis upon keeping of the law, in the hopes and the anticipation that it is the keeping of the law that is going to make one just before God. Every pilgrim who goes to Rome visits the pontifical shrine of the Scala Sancta, the shrine of the holy stairs. And according to medieval tradition, the Empress St. Helena had the staircase of Pilate's house brought from Jerusalem to Rome, the stairs upon which Christ ascended and descended on the day of his condemnation to death, the stairs that the Savior trod with his back bleeding and the blood dripping onto those stairs. And tradition has it that those stairs were removed from Jerusalem to Rome. And many thousands of people have ascended the 28 steps of the holy stairs upon their knees. Those who crawl upon the steps on their knees meditate on the Passion of Christ, and they believe that they can receive from the Church a plenary indulgence on certain holy days, and a partial indulgence on other days, provided they have confessed their sins, received Holy Communion, and prayed for the Pope's intentions. In the year 1510, Martin Luther came to Rome as a monk seeking peace for his soul. He had struggled unceasingly against the sinfulness of his heart. He had exceeded all his brethren in watchings, fastings, mortifications, but had found no relief. He had weakened his body until his mind wandered with ascetic acts. He had carried the extremes to the very door of death itself, but all in vain. And now he was coming to Rome. Penniless and barefoot, he crossed the Alps, begging his way toward the city of his dreams. To stifle his doubts and dismays, he visited all the proper places and performed all the prescribed rituals, but still his heart was heavy and his soul was empty. Martin Luther then decided to crawl at the Scala Sancta on his knees and earn the indulgence promised by the Pope. And so to the papal chapel he went. He began his ascent on the hard, cold marble on his knees, praying all the right prayers as he went, and on the first step he groaned out his prayer. Painfully he jerked his knees up to the second step. Another painful step and another prayer, prayer after prayer. My Jesus, Holy Mother, Holy Mother. Then like a flash the answer came to him, and the Word of God came into his mind. And the Spirit of God brought a verse from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 into his mind. The just shall live by faith. A verse that is repeated 3 other times in the Word of God. The just shall live by faith. And Martin Luther, through faith in Jesus Christ, came to experience not only a personal peace and salvation and pardon and forgiveness, but through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross nearly 2,000 years ago, on the basis of that sacrificial death, on that perfect sacrifice for sin, and through his acceptance of it personally, through faith in Jesus Christ, God saved him and God accepted him. And there Martin Luther stood, clothed in all the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the climactic act of that process was that God justified him. And God declared a guilty, hell-deserving sinner not guilty. And it is faith in Christ that saves, not just an intellectual conviction, but a personal commitment. We have believed into Jesus Christ, Paul says. It's an act of committal, not just a mental or an intellectual assent to the fact that Jesus lived and died, but it is a running to him for mercy. It is a crying to him for mercy and a running to him for refuge. And three times over in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 2, Paul stresses that this is God's way. Let me read that verse again. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but is justified through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And Paul's triple statement in that verse concerning salvation or justification coming through faith in Jesus Christ leaves us in no doubt. The first statement he makes is general in its nature. He says, nevertheless we know that a man, it's a very general statement, it could be any man, any woman, he has no one particularly in view. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, Paul is vague, he is deliberately vague here, it could mean anyone. Knowing that any man is not justified. And then the second statement is personal. It refers to himself and to the experience of the Apostle Peter and others. He says, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and so he links believing and faith with the act of justification. It's a personal statement. This is what Paul did. This is what Paul experienced in order that he might stand forgiven, cleansed, pardoned, accepted, justified by God. And then the third statement is universal. He says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And all flesh refers to all mankind without exception. No one can be justified by law works. Justification is through faith in Jesus Christ. Regardless of one's religious upbringing, regardless of one's educational background, regardless of one's social status, regardless of one's racial origin, regardless of one's human accomplishments, the way of salvation is the same. It is through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and on the basis of that work and your acceptance of it through faith, God will justify you. Now the critics were arguing against Paul, and we have their argument in verses 17 and 18. In essence, the critics were saying, Paul, your doctrine of justification through faith in Christ alone, apart from the works, is a highly dangerous doctrine. Because if you were to follow that doctrine through to the logical conclusion, once the person is justified without observance of the law, Paul's critics says, that will make him a greater sinner, because he will become lawless. And Paul refutes that argument with hot indignation. He says, on the contrary, when a person is justified through faith in Jesus Christ, that one will go on. And he will continue to live his life in the way that he came into his Christian experience. And that is through faith in Jesus Christ. He is dead to the law insofar as salvation is concerned, but he doesn't jettison the law and live a lawless life. And he gives his rebuttal of the critic's argument in verses 19 through 21. He says, "For through the law I died to the law." That is, law was not a means in my salvation. It could accomplish nothing. I died to the law that I might live unto God. And he makes the threefold statement in verse 20. The first brings before us the substitutionary aspect of the work of the Lord Jesus. And at the end of that verse, Paul says, "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me," who gave himself for me. There is the substitutionary aspect of Paul's statement, "the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And so this whole work of justification, this whole announcement of justification is based on the fact that the Son of God loved me and he gave himself for me. And that love, of course, is based upon the grace of God, the infinite grace of God, the infinite love of God that was manifested at Calvary when the Son of God gave himself for me. And that was a substitutionary death, a substitutionary act. He gave himself for me. I deserve to die that death that Jesus died on that Roman gibbet, but instead he died in my room and in my stead. He bore my sin on his own body on the tree. And then the next statement that Paul makes in verse 20 brings up something that has to do with our identification with Christ. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. The Son of God loved me and he gave himself for me," the substitutionary work, "but I have been crucified with Christ, I have been identified with that death of Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." And so the believing sinner identifies himself or herself with the sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus, and we have been crucified with Christ. And then he makes mention of a reproduction process that takes place. And he says, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. What a wonderful thing that is when Christ comes into one's human life and experience and becomes the essence and the substance of living. And he makes life worthwhile. We stand not only accepted in Christ, clothed with the garments of salvation and clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but we stand accepted before God in Christ, and God declares us to be not guilty. And so four great truths stand out in this passage. And I want to close with a mention of these truths. The first is that man's greatest need is justification or acceptance with God. And many devout religious people crave an acceptance with God. They will do anything they can to be accepted by God, to be justified by God. You only have to turn to the religious and the moral systems of the world to find the basis that people have for that acceptance. Man's greatest need is justification. The second great statement or truth that Paul brings out is this: justification is not by works of the law, but justification is through faith in Jesus Christ. And if there's anyone here tonight that's outside of Jesus Christ, that's never experienced forgiveness and cleansing and pardon, if you know nothing of the joy of sins forgiven, if you've never come as a sinner and stood at the foot of the cross and by faith looked upon that very dying form of one who hung and suffered there for you. If you want to be accepted by God, and you've been trying the various things that the world has to offer to you, you may have been going to various types of religious movements or meetings, but you've never come, you've never been accepted, and you know that you haven't yet been accepted by God. So because you're still trusting works to save. Justification is not by works, but it's through faith in Jesus Christ. The third great truth that Paul brings before us in this passage is this. Not to trust in Christ because of either self-trust or trusting law works to save is an insult both to the grace of God and to the death of Jesus Christ. He says this in verse 21. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God. He makes reference to the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain or Christ died needlessly. And if I'm putting trust in myself, or I'm putting my trust in some aspect of the law to save, in some act, in some work, in some deed of charity, then I am insulting, first of all, the grace of God, and then I'm doing insult to the death of Jesus Christ. Because if salvation comes through law keeping, then there was no point at all in Jesus Christ giving his life on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. And the third great truth that we have in this passage is this. To trust in Jesus Christ is thus to become united to him and to begin an altogether new life. The old life has died. We've been crucified with Christ, Paul said. Yet I still live. But it's not I that's living, says Paul. It's Christ living in me. And it's the indwelling Christ that gives the dynamics for living. He gives that purpose for living. And now energized through the indwelling Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, I can live my life to the eternal glory of God with the assurance of sins forgiven, with the peace filling and flooding my heart, a peace that I never knew before. Because I'm not trusting in anything that I can do. I'm trusting solely in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. And there's a contentment in my heart tonight because I know that nothing more needs to be done for my personal salvation. And I can rest tonight entirely in the work that the Lord Jesus did at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Do you have that peace, my friend, tonight? Have you come? Have you heard the Lord Jesus on the basis of the finished work of Christ, or God on the basis of the finished work of Christ, say of you, not guilty? It's a glorious experience, and by faith in Christ that can be yours tonight, shall we pray. Our God and Father, we do just thank and praise thee tonight for this ministry and song. How we've been thrilled at the testimony that has come to the grace of God and to the person of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee too for thy word, and we pray that the Spirit of God will use it. We thank thee for each one in this tabernacle tonight, who's trusting in Christ and his work on the cross, and who have the assurance of salvation, who have the peace of God filling and flooding their hearts because that peace has been established through the blood of Christ. We thank God for them. But, oh God, if there's anyone here tonight who's never yet accepted the Lord Jesus, we pray that the Spirit of God will work in their life and bring them to that point in their experience when they come and in simple faith receive the Lord Jesus and what he did for them on the cross as something very personal. We thank thee for the great doctrine of justification through faith in the Lord Jesus. And we thank thee for the way that this has ignited the souls and lives of men down through the ages. And we pray that as we stand on this great truth tonight, that our hearts may be glad, and that in our hearts there may be that song, the song of the soul set free. We pray now that thou wilt dismiss us with thy blessing, keep us through this night hour, and we pray that our lives may be to the constant glory of God and to the praise of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask it. Amen.